My dearly beloved, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our only Savior. Our special sermon text for the fourth Sunday after Trinity is 1 Kings 17, 17 through 24, and reads as follows. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. This is our text. Dear fellow redeemed sinners, redeemed by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? What type of burden do you bear? Is it the stress of a financial burden? Is it a problem with your spouse, your children, your job? Is it the burden of chronic pain or illness? Is it a problem with your relatives, your friends, your coworkers? Is it the burden of some besetting sin or sinful habit? Is it a problem at home or at school? Is it a burden of worry and anxiety, fear and apprehension, frustration and exasperation, anger and indignation, bitterness and resentment, grief and sadness, guilt and shame, loneliness and alienation? Is your burden a combination of all these problems and emotions? All of us have complex burdens to bear while we're still in this sinful flesh, living in this present evil world. The question is not, do you have a burden to bear, but rather, how do you bear your burden? Are you a Martha or a Mary? Now it came to pass as they went that he, our Lord, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Do you consistently turn to the one thing needful, God's word, casting all your care upon him, knowing that he cares for you? Or do you, at times, let your burdens weigh you down, produce sinful emotions, and prevent you from setting proper priorities in your life? Are you at times a Mary and at other times a Martha? Every Christian must answer yes, to the end that we all choose the one thing needful, casting all our care upon the Lord, trusting his holy word on a regular basis. Our text declares unto us our burden bearer. shall meditate upon first the burden of the widow, second the burden of the prophet, and third the burden bearer of every man. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, ever grant unto us that faith which humbly sits at the feet of the Savior, hearing his word, casting all our care upon him, sure and certain that he is caring for each and every one of us. Move us to turn to thee in every time of need, confident that our petitions are acceptable in thy sight, for the sake of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. The text begins verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Yes, this came to pass after these things. What things? The things mentioned just prior to our text, namely the great miracles of the Lord, which he used to sustain and preserve the life of the widow woman and her son when they were about to eat their last meal and die. God sustained Elijah the prophet, the widow, and her son by giving them an unending supply of food from a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Starvation had been averted and food provided for the entire duration of the famine, according to God's promise through Elijah. And now, just when it seemed like all their problems had been solved, the widow's son fell sick, and after a period of torturous suffering, his very life's breath was squeezed out of his body, and he died. Her son, recently delivered from starvation, now becomes the victim of some dreaded disease. The widow now bears an additional burden of grief. She had already lost her husband, and now she loses her only son, the last one of the family. Now she is alone. Put yourself in her place. How would you feel at this point in time? Remember, she's on an emotional roller coaster. Only a short time before, she went from grief to joy when God saved her and her son from starvation. Now she's at the bottom again, where she weeps over the lifeless body of her only son, clutching him to her bosom. Would this make sense to you? To see God save your only son from one type of death, only to allow another type to take its place? Does God save her son from starvation, only to turn around and slay her son with disease? Perhaps you'd even be tempted to go further and ask, why? Why would God allow this terrible loss to such a faithful and obedient servant? The widow obeyed the Lord's command to sustain Elijah, even in the face of great personal sacrifice. Pastor was telling Mikey before the service about how God told the widow through Elijah, make me a little cake first before you eat the rest of it and die. And she obeyed. She believed. She supported the true prophet, giving him a refuge, a roof over his head in a heathen land. Why would God allow such a terrible thing to happen to such an obedient servant? Well, listen now to the woman's opinion of her case as she languishes under this emotional burden of grief and the anguish of bereavement. Verse 18, she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? In such situations, grief often makes us forget our past blessings. The widow only looks at her present loss. Grief may also make us angry and resentful so that we complain about and even question God's will and ways. Who does she blame? Elijah? Well, at first glance, it appears she does blame Elijah, the man of God. It also appears that she blames God, for God sent Elijah to her. In her grief, she asks if Elijah has come to her only to afflict her, if God has sent him only to punish her for her sins. She asks if God sent Elijah to call her sin to remembrance so that she sees her guilt, and then to slay her son as a recompense and punishment for her sins. She questions whether the death of her son was a punishment inflicted by God through Elijah for her personal sins. So she really blames herself, doesn't she? So she bares her heart and asks a direct question. Here you see how death dons the clerical robe, steps into the pulpit, and preaches a sermon of terror. His text is the law. His purpose is to reveal sin. His theme is Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is death. You deserve hell. And when death preaches, he's no respecter of persons. To support his impartiality, he offers Romans 5:12 as standard proof text. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Yes, when death preaches his sermon, he looks into the face of each one of us and says, "Thou shalt surely die." His sermon applies to all. "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." His sermon applies to you. Yes, death is an eloquent preacher of the law. None can dispute his credentials. He is an unexcelled master at bringing men to see their sin, their guilt, and their just punishment. His technique is simple and direct, using God's law to terrify you, the sinner, not only with the grave, but with thoughts of the judgment to follow. Pastor brought that out in the morning Bible class. It's not just dying physically, it's what comes after. He tells you, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." To confirm his words, he offers ample evidence around the world. For each funeral, each coffin, and each grave marker bears testimony to the truth of his sermon theme. And when his sermon is over, he chisels his solemn amen on the tombstone of every man. It is this preacher, death, that strikes terror in the widow woman. In her grief, she questions if the loss of her son is the result of God's direct punitive punishment upon her personal sin. Now, in our flesh, in our sinful old Adam, we are all tempted to view bad times, what we call cross or negative providence, in this way. Remember how the disciples viewed the plight of the man born blind in John 9? As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Of course, the Lord is not saying that this man was without sin nor his parents, but that his blindness was not a direct punishment for anyone's personal sin. So when bad times occur, we're all tempted to view them as proofs that God is against us. But on the contrary, in every single case, God allows such afflictions to believers for a definite positive purpose. He uses every affliction for our benefit and to his glory. So rather than viewing such afflictions as punishments for sin, we should see them as gracious chastisements for our discipline. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. By such chastisements, God does indeed remind you of your sin, but not that he may punish you, but to move you to repent of your sin. Then you will be moved by the gospel to receive the comforting assurance of his grace and mercy through the forgiveness of sins declared as a free gift paid in the Savior's blood. The chastisement is painful, for it is a bitter dose of the law, albeit administered in love for our benefit. But after this tasting of the bitterness of the law and seeing our sin, we more fully appreciate the sweetness of the gospel and behold with joy the complete forgiveness of sins, which God offers, gives, and seals unto us for the sake of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through such chastisements, God brings our sins to remembrance, but only that we may daily repent of them, and then by God-wrought faith through the gospel, ever more firmly cling to the gospel, which comforts us with the complete remission, the sending away of sin. The law says, remember thy sins. The gospel says, God does not remember thy sins, but forgives and forgets each and every one of them for the sake of the holy, precious, and innocent blood of Jesus Christ, shed for your sins as a ransom price and guilt offering on that wretched tree atop Calvary. The Lord assures us of his gracious forgiveness this way. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I will be merciful to your unrighteousness, and your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Be of good cheer. Have no fear. Your sins are forgiven you. So, beloved, don't view your chastisements as vindictive acts of a wrathful God, punitive punishments for your sins, but as necessary disciplinary measures to work contrition and sorrow in your heart from the hand of your loving Heavenly Father. In this way, he moves us to cherish his gospel all the more and to cling to his Son all the more firmly. Remember, God has punished, already punished, every man for every sin in the person of his Son that dark Friday nearly 2,000 years ago. Cursed, damned, and forsaken, the Son of God hung willingly as a slaughter sacrifice to appease God's wrath upon sin once and for all. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction, the appeasement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He bore the full burden of sin, guilt, and punishment in his own body on the tree. In such times of grief, as we see with the widow in our text, we need to hear the gospel afresh, anew. The widow needs to hear the gospel anew. We all need to hear of God's grace in Christ in order to bear our burdens through him. Elijah the prophet is no exception. Behold the burden of the prophet. He said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Elijah has sorrow too deep for words. He takes the dead boy in his arms and petitions the Lord. At this point in time, Elijah feels like a real loser. Every place he goes, the grim reaper makes a follow-up house call. His first sermon pronounced a divine curse, a 3.5-year drought on the whole land of Israel. And now the widow woman, commanded to sustain him, suffers great personal loss, the loss of her only son. He feels that he's a threat to everyone he comes in contact with. He questions God. Why? He says. Why have you done this? The preacher is made of the same sinful flesh as his people. Elijah is a man of like passions with us. He's confused and full of pain. But he knows that despite what has happened, despite the fact that he doesn't understand it, God still cares for him. By the grace of God, he does not despair, but turns to the one who can bear every burden. He prays to his Lord and Savior. He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah asked for a miracle. Now bear in mind, this is a resurrection from the dead, and never before had such a miracle happened in the history of the world. Think about that for a moment. Enoch was taken bodily into heaven, we know that, but we don't know of any other resurrection that had occurred. He's asking for a new thing, a new miracle. Never before had such a miracle taken place. Elijah knew that God was able to do far more than even now what he asked, what he asked even now, whatever the grammar is. He believed that God was able to shoulder the burden. He trusted God's power, never doubting his almighty ability to answer his prayer. He knew God would answer, and that even if the answer was no, that God's answer was best. He cast all his care upon the Lord, knowing that he's constantly caring for him. And this is how each of us are to bear every burden. First Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Philippians 4, be careful, worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Our Savior offers this unconditional promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the burden bearer of every man, and he never fails or falters in his task. To him it is truly a labor of love. To this day he reaches out his nail-scarred hands to you, ready, willing, and able to bear your burden. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He who has borne your griefs and sorrows, your infirmities and sicknesses, your sins and iniquities in the past, will not fail you today nor in the future. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He shall supply all your need, even as he bore the burden of the widow and the prophet. Our text concludes 23 and 24. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. In his infinite grace, the Lord gives the gift of life back again through his prophet. In so doing, the Lord strengthens the prophet, for Elijah sees how the Lord can use him to bring a blessing instead of a curse, joy instead of sorrow. The widow gets a reprieve from death's second house call. Her son is now alive and well. In addition, the widow's faith is strengthened. She sees how God confirmed his word by this miracle through the prophet. And she grows in childlike trust, more firmly acknowledging the office of Elijah. By answering yes to Elijah's prayer for the son, God himself bore the burden of the widow and the prophet. But what if God had answered no to Elijah's prayer? How then would the widow and the prophet have handled their grief? Would the Lord have supplied their need? Would the Lord bear their burdens? Yes. Remember, the Apostle Paul received a no, a negative answer from God when he asked for the removal of his affliction, not once, not twice, but three times. But the Lord still took care of Paul's burden. Paul himself tells us how. 2 Corinthians 12, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, no, basically. Instead, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God gave him strength to bear his burden. So although God may not completely remove the problem, he will provide you all you need to handle whatever the burden is through the gospel. This is his unconditional promise. No problem or burden will ever be too great for you to bear. I will provide all your needs, God said. The Holy Ghost uses the Apostle Paul, who also experienced this truth over and over in his own life, to declare this promise, Philippians 4, or 1 Corinthians 10, then 4 of Philippians. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God grant you renewed faith in this promise. Cast all your cares upon your burden bearer. He cares for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.